Ruth 4, beginning at verse 1. God's word says this. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside, and he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and they said, and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it, and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And the man said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "Well, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, I also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead will not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and like Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephraim and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abimadab. Abimadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Amen. Amen. Well, open your Bibles again to Ruth chapter 4. Harriet Jones. Was an African-American woman who lived in the 1800s, and she was a slave, and legally that meant that she was property to her owner, but she escaped her master, and at any moment she could have been captured and dragged back into her slavery. But in 1852, something amazing happened. She was working for a Mrs. Willis, her employer, who had come to know and love Harriet. And this Mrs. Willis stepped in to rescue her by quietly raising funds to pay the price for her freedom. And after she was free, Harriet later wrote, "When I received the papers that declared me a free woman, I wept for joy. The burden of fear fell from me. I was redeemed." It's a wonderful picture of what true redemption is. Someone is in slavery and in bondage. Someone loves that person in slavery, and they step into the situation to rescue them, to pay the price, and to release them and give them freedom and life. And that is what we're going to consider this morning, because that is what Christianity is all about. It's about redemption. It's about how God lovingly steps in to rescue his people from their slavery to sin, the devil, and death. You see, in Ruth chapter 4, the Hebrew word for redeem or redeemer, it appears 13 times, meaning that this chapter is saturated with the concept of redemption. And in actual fact, we can look at the book of Ruth and we can say that it's a book about redemption. Because in chapter 1, Ruth and Naomi, they enter into widowhood, which was a vulnerable life in the ancient world. And it shows the need for the redemption. In chapter 2, we're introduced to Boaz, who is a potential redeemer for the family. In chapter 3, we see that Boaz is willing to redeem, and yet there's a complication. There's a closer redeemer at hand. And then in chapter 4, our chapter for this morning, it reveals how this family are redeemed from their poverty and from their distress. The book of Ruth is about redemption. The concept of a redeemer is important to understand. And yet before we look at this chapter, we need to understand how the Old Testament speaks about the redeemer. The word redeemer was used in two main senses in the Old Testament. It was used in Leviticus 25-27 to speak of a male family member who would step in to rescue a family relative out of poverty. So if a family were forced to sell their land due to poverty, the kinsman redeemer would step into that situation and would redeem the land to keep it in the family's name. If a family member was forced to sell themselves into slavery due to poverty, well, the kinsman redeemer would come along and would redeem them and bring them freedom and life and normality. So that's the first way the word redeemer was used, to speak of a family relative who helped in distress. But the second way it was used, well, it was used to speak of God. It was used to speak of the Lord. In Isaiah 34:14, God declares, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." In Exodus 6, verse 6, God says to the children of Israel, "I will come and I will redeem you, set you free from your slavery in Egypt." Right throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, God is the Redeemer of his people, rescuing them, saving them, delivering them time and time again. So redemption, it referred to a family member, or it referred to God, who stepped in to help those in distress. And with that in mind, I want just to look at Ruth chapter 4. And I want us to see here that there's four redeemers. So the first redeemer I want us to consider is, well, the forgotten redeemer. The forgotten redeemer. You see, the last time we were in Ruth, it was the night before. Ruth and Boaz, they met at midnight, and Ruth asked Boaz, would he redeem her and Naomi and the family's land? And Boaz said that he would. He's a willing redeemer. And yet, there's a complication.
He says there's a closer relative who can redeem you, and by law, they should redeem you. So Boaz said he would get up in the morning first thing and he would sort the matter out. By the end of the day, Naomi and Ruth would be redeemed either by himself or by this other redeemer. So he goes in verse 1 of chapter 4 to the gate and he sits down. It's the gate of the city. Here's where disputes were resolved. Here's where business got settled. Here's where justice was administered. And as he sits there, he waits for this Redeemer to walk past. And verse 1 says to us, "And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." It's a reminder to us that this is not chance. This is not luck. Rather, this is God who has brought this man into Boaz's path. Behold, look at this, observe. This man is here. So Boaz says to him, as my version ESV has, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." He's called friend here. But the actual wording in the original Hebrew is, well, Mr. So-and-so. He's not even called a friend. If you have the King James Version this morning, it puts it like this. Who? Such a one. That's his name. Such a one. He's not even named. Now, it's not because Boaz doesn't know his name. He's a family member. He knows his relatives. But he's not named because the narrator doesn't want to name him. The narrator wants us to forget all about him. The narrator, as we see the narrative unfold, wants us to see that this man, he doesn't deserve to be named because he isn't a redeemer. He's not willing to redeem his family that's in distress. Boaz then calls 10 elders who witnessed the transaction, and he explains what's happening. He says to this redeemer, "Naomi's put her land of Elimelech up for sale, and you're the closest redeemer. You can buy it. You can save that family from distress. You can step in to that opportunity." And the man in verse 4, he hears about land and he says immediately, "I will redeem it." Most likely he's a farmer. He wants more land. He wants more produce. So he hears that there's land available. He hears that there's no cost to this land. And he can't believe his luck. And he jumps at the opportunity. Of course I'll take it. Of course I'll redeem it. And with that, Boaz says to him, well, you need to understand one thing. He says to him in verse 5, look at it with me. "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Now, most of our translations today say that Boaz says to him, "In the day that you redeem it, you also require Ruth, the Moabite." You acquire her, you get her too. And yet the older manuscripts in the Hebrew, they actually say it differently. They say, "In the day that you redeem the field, I acquire Ruth." And I think that's the right translation, because what Boaz is saying here to this man is, he's saying, well, you can redeem the land if you want, but you need to know that I love Ruth and I'm going to marry Ruth. I'm going to acquire her. And if he acquires Ruth and he marries Ruth and they have children, well, naturally, by law, the land goes back to their children. They take the inheritance. The land would only be in this forgotten redeemer's family for only a few years. And then if Boaz and Ruth have children, it will go back to them. And that's what makes sense in the text, because immediately after hearing this, the man backs out of the deal. Did you see that? He says in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." He knows that this hidden clause, he knows that this marriage of Ruth and Boaz is going to cause complications down the line, and he says it's not actually worth taking this land. It's not worth going through with this deal. So he hands the land over, the right of redemption, to Boaz. And he does something strange in verse 7. He takes his sandal off his foot and he gives it to Boaz in front of the 10 elders in the city. It's kind of like our equivalent today of signing the deeds of land or a gentleman's agreement. This was an ancient custom where you gave your sandal. If in the ancient world, if a owner of land or a farmer walked around their entire land with their shoes or sandals on, they were saying to the people around, "This is my land. I own this land." And therefore, by giving the sandal away, they're saying, "I'm giving up my ownership." In fact, do you remember when Moses was at the burning bush? In Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the ground that you're standing is holy ground." Sometimes we wonder, why does he take his sandals off? Well, this helps us understand it. Because it was holy ground. It was ground that belonged to the Lord. It was set apart for the Lord. And therefore, Moses does not have right to walk on it with his sandals. He does not have ownership over this land. It belongs to the Lord. So he humbly has to take off his sandals. So that's what's happening here. This Redeemer, this unknown named Redeemer, is being forgotten. It's the forgotten Redeemer. He was a man so concerned about his possessions and his own name that he didn't care about the people in distress. He's forgotten. And in Scripture, that's a repeated theme. Those who live for themselves, those who want to make a name for themselves, will eventually be forgotten. And yet those who live for God and those who make His name great will be remembered for all eternity. And we see it in Genesis, for an example. Do you remember Genesis chapter 11 speaks about the Tower of Babel? In the Tower of Babel, these nations, they're building this great tower into the sky to reach the heavens, and they say the reason why, they want to make a name for themselves. They want to be remembered. They want their worth to be known in all the world. And yet God comes and judges them and disperses them across the world, and they're forgotten. And yet the very next chapter, Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. He saves Abraham by his grace, and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great in all the earth." You see, if you live for yourself, if you live to make your name worthy, if you live simply just to acquire more and more possessions, more and more land, but don't live for God, well, you're going to be forgotten for all eternity. And yet if you live for God, if you look after and you care for others around you, well, you're going to be remembered and honored. So let me ask you this morning, well, whose name are you living for? Whose name are you living for today? Yourself or for God? It's the forgotten Redeemer. But the second Redeemer, well, we meet is Boaz, the righteous Redeemer. The righteous Redeemer. You see, Boaz, throughout the entire book of Ruth, he's been a man who has been so godly and righteous. Remember, he lived in the time of Judges, a time when men done what was right in their own eyes. Men behaved badly. They abused women. But Boaz stands differently because he protects the vulnerable. He blesses those under his care. He cares for the widows of Ruth and Naomi generously. He is righteous. And here he redeems them. Look at verse 9. "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers, and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. See, this is not a secret, shady deal in the dark. It's a public transaction so that all will know that Boaz has redeemed. He's stepped in to help Naomi and Ruth in their situation. And yet, did you notice why he does it? What does he say in verse 10? He says, I have bought Ruth to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. So here Boaz stands in stark contrast to this forgotten redeemer, because Boaz isn't doing it for his own name, but he's redeeming them so that the line of Elimelech and Mahlon can continue. So that the inheritance can continue in the family tree. You see, in Deuteronomy 25, God said and commanded the people of Israel that if a widow dies childless, if a husband dies childless and leaves a widow behind, his brother or his nearest male relative is to marry that widow, to provide for and to protect her in a vulnerable society, but also to give her an heir who will continue on the family line. And here Boaz is saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm redeeming her out of obedience to God's law. I'm redeeming her not to make myself great, but to honor the Lord and to look after the vulnerable in society. His righteousness is on display. So much so that the elders and all who witness it, they bless him. They pray in verse 11 that the Lord will bless him with children, that his wife Ruth will be fruitful like Rachel and Leah, from who came the 12 tribes of Israel. They pray that Boaz will be renowned in the city, that his name will be remembered, not forgotten. And they pray in verse 12 that his family line will be like the house of Perez. Now Perez was the son of Judah and Tamar. And if you remember that story in Genesis, Tamar was a foreigner. She was an outsider. But through her hard work and her cunning, she received a blessing from God. The blessing of Perez. And the people, the elders of the city are saying, may Ruth the foreigner, the Moabite who belongs to you now, may she have a child like Perez who will be blessed by God. Do you see this man? He's a righteous redeemer. He stands apart for his godliness. He stands apart for his love for the vulnerable and the oppressed in society. So we've seen the forgotten redeemer. We've seen the righteous redeemer. But thirdly, I want you to see the provided redeemer. The provided redeemer. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You see, as we've made our way through Ruth, we've seen that God has been working behind the scenes in divine providence. We have only heard once of one direct action of God. It was in chapter 1, verse 6, where he visited the fields of Bethlehem and gave them food. And yet here is the second time in the book where we read of a direct action of God. Verse 13, he gave Ruth the ability to conceive a child. You see, Ruth was married for 10 years to Mahlon in Moab, and they never had children. They were childless. And yet the author, the way he presents it here, as soon as she gets married, she gets pregnant and she has a son. Why? Because the Lord has worked in her life. The Lord has been directly involved to provide her with the gift of a baby boy. In fact, the focus in verse 14 is now on Naomi. Look at verse 14. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." The focus is now on Ruth, on Naomi, and how Naomi has been provided with a son, a grandson. You see, Ruth 1 opened with the tragedy that came to Naomi's life, if you remember it. In five verses, her life was flipped upside down. Her life came crumbling down. Everything fell apart. Her husband died. Her two wee boys died. She moved to a foreign land. She experienced a famine. And then she had to return to Bethlehem to be full of bitterness and shame because her life was full of tragedy. And yet we've seen in the book of Ruth how behind the scenes, God has been working in her life, working out her purposes, his purposes. And now he provides her with a redeemer. He provides her with a restorer of life, one who will give her a new lease of life in her old age. You see, she's been empty. She's been bitter. She's felt abandoned, she's felt alone, she's felt hard done by, and yet by God's provision, now in chapter 4, she is blessed, she is full, and Obed, her grandson, will look after her, he will grow up, he will provide for her, protect her, and he will keep the family line going. So in the space of four chapters, we see Ruth's life going from okay to bitterness and tragedy and then a complete reversal to blessing and a future and hope, all because God has provided this son. She is so blessed that the women of the town in verse 17 say that it's her son. And in verse 17, it says, she raises him, she nurses him, she bounces him on her lap, she will be cared for by him. He is the provided redeemer. And Gordon Murray, it's a reminder to you this morning, never to doubt God's work in your life. You see, we have a tendency only to look at one part of the picture. And yet there's a whole movie that God sees and God is in charge of. We only focus on the hardship and the sorrow and the trial, which is real and it's raw. But when we focus only on that, we forget that God is orchestrating this whole purpose to come about in your life. And therefore, if there's one main lesson to learn from the book of Ruth, it's this: trust in the Lord, even in the dark times of life, because he will bring blessing to you. It might be a blessing in this life, but it's definitely a blessing in eternity. He is working all things together for the good of his people. You see, God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Therefore, trust the Lord. Trust his timing. Trust his wisdom. Trust his kindness. In fact, we should be so glad. Because if we had it our way, our lives would be full of disaster. It'd be so complicated. And yet God's controlling it all. He's on the throne. And he will bless you in time. So hold on to him in your trials. Hold on to him in your struggles. As Ruth and Naomi did. You see, we've seen the forgotten Redeemer, we've seen the righteous Redeemer, we've seen the provided Redeemer. But lastly, I want you to notice in the text, the promised Redeemer. The promised Redeemer. Did you notice how the book of Ruth ends. It ends, in a sense, with a cliffhanger. It ends with a genealogy. Now, you know what genealogies are, because if you've tried to read the Bible in a year, you've come across them time after time in Genesis, and they're full of words that you do not understand, names that you cannot pronounce, and if you're honest, you simply skip over them. And if you're honest, you don't see any relevance in the genealogies. So why does the author not conclude in verse 17 with Naomi bouncing the child on her lap, but why does he conclude with 18 to 22, this list of names? Well, turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. God's created the world. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. God now comes to the garden, and he speaks to Adam, and he speaks to Eve, and he speaks to, well, the serpent, the devil. In verse 14, he says this: "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" Verse 15: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so right after the fall, God comes in the garden in the place of shame, destruction, and sin. And he says to the devil, someone, a child is coming who will destroy you. Here's a promise in Genesis 3:15 of the gospel that there's a promised seed that is coming who will undo the effects of sin and will conquer the devil. And what the genealogies do in Genesis is they trace that family line. They trace that promised seed. It's like Ancestry.com. It's tracing this promised king who is coming. So for example, Genesis, it speaks about how Abraham fathers Isaac. Isaac fathers Jacob. And then there's the 12 tribes. And where is the seed, the promised king, going to come from? Well, it narrows it down to the tribe of Judah. Because in Genesis 49 verse 10, there's a promise that a king, a deliverer, will come from Judah. And Judah has a son called Perez. And in Ruth chapter 4, our passage for this morning, Perez links through 10 generations to Obed and King David. And from King David comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And what you need to see, therefore, is if there was no Boaz, there would be no Obed. And if there was no Obed, there would be no Jesse. And if there was no Jesse, there would be no David. And if there was no David, there would be no Jesus Christ. And yet God controlled all things in the book of Ruth to ensure that his promised Redeemer would come. He sent a famine to the land so that Elimelech had to go to Moab, where his sons married Moabite women, Ruth. God then took Mahlon and Elimelech so that Ruth and Naomi were widowed and had to return to Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, Ruth was forced to go into the fields, and God brought Ruth and Boaz together in the fields to meet. Eventually, God married Ruth and Boaz and gave conception to Ruth so that Obed came from her line. And then from Obed came Jesse, then from Jesse came David, and ultimately came Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the child that was born at Christmas. You see, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because the promised Redeemer has come. The child has been born, the conqueror who comes to undo the effects of Satan and remove our sin. Galatians chapter 3 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It means in God's own timing, when he knew that it was right, he brought forth the promised seed. He sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, and he came to redeem. He came to set his people free. Why did they need set free? Because they were under the law. They were condemned by God's law. They were identified as sinners, guilty, those who were deserving of his wrath. And yet Jesus came to redeem them, to set them free. Not only to redeem them and get them out of hell and give them forgiveness, but the text says, Galatians 3, to make us his sons. He redeemed us for a relationship. See, that's what the Christmas story is all about. That's what we celebrate at this time of year. The promised Redeemer has come. And he redeems all who will trust in him. And therefore, let me ask you this morning, have you been redeemed? Have you been set free? You see, every single one of us gathered in this room needs to be set free. Every single one of us, by birth, from birth, the very moment that we take our first breath in this world, we're under the wrath of God. We are enslaved to sin, slave to the devil, slave to death. You need to be redeemed. And yet there's a willing Redeemer this morning. There's a righteous Redeemer this morning. It's the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Redeemer. So will you come and follow him? Will you come and put your trust in him? Will you come and be redeemed? And if so, well, in this Christmas time, sing the Christmas carols with joy, of heartfelt thankfulness to the Redeemer who loves you. It's not a Christmas carol, but it's a well-known hymn. It says this, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. So friends, as we close, as we finish the book of Ruth, it's not simply a story of how Naomi's bitterness turns into blessing, but it's a story of how your bitterness can be turned into blessing, because God from Obed brings that promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Savior who has been born. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we just pray now that you will help us, even as we conclude the book of Ruth. Help us, O God, to understand those main lessons, but especially, Lord, help us to consider, have we been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his birth. We thank you for, Lord, throughout all of the generations, you ensured that he was brought into this world because you are so kind and you are so good. And we ask, O God, this morning that every single one of us will trust in him as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.